It's a joy to see you tonight and to serve you the Word of God tonight. We have come to session five, and we want to think about tonight the conduct of a disciple of Jesus within the framework of the marriage relationship. So if you're a husband and a wife and you're sitting close to each other tonight, make sure you get out of elbow length before we begin this section. We're going to read from a familiar passage there, and we want to read in verse 18, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 22. You see the passage there with you, Ephesians 5 and verse 18, very familiar verse to us. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, move down to verse 22, where it speaks of the wives. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now tonight, as the Apostle Paul did at his glorious conversion, he cried out, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You and I could ask, if we're married here tonight, "How would you have me to function, Lord, as a committed disciple of Jesus in a manner that would be pleasing to you within the framework of marriage?" Notice number one with me as we begin to look at this text in our first session tonight. You can only fulfill the commands of the Lord within the family structure as you are walking in step with the Spirit. Notice I began with verse 18 before we started thinking about the marriage relationship, because we can only obey this session and any other command from the Lord in a manner that's pleasing to Him if we're obeying verse 18. Amen? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, this spiritual fullness that God is speaking about here is not a suggestion to consider. It's an imperative to obey. What does Paul mean when he says be filled with the Spirit? Usually we wrongly think about that word. When we hear that word filled, we think of filling an empty glass with water, don't we? Or maybe a half full glass, and we fill the glass with whatever we're pouring into that glass. But that is an unbiblical, that is a wrong conception of the word, because it wrongly causes us to think of that word filled as some singular, mysterious encounter with the Lord in which we are struck by spiritual lightning in some great emotional experience, and the empty or the half-empty glass of our life is dramatically filled up with the Spirit. As if a born-again believer is walking around empty or half-empty, and in some mystical way, through some certain technique or some magical procedure, the glass of their life is filled up with the Spirit. This is a wrong an unbiblical concept of the word filled. And I'll tell you, there have been entire movements, even denominations, that have been founded out of a wrong interpretation of that word. To be filled. It is not pointing to one mysterious, magical experience. Actually, the word is describing an entire way of life. It's actually saying, keep on continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, keep on continually being moved along by the wind of God. The word describes, listen, a disciple who is living his life in such a way that it is being moved along by the Spirit, just as the wind would fill the sails of a sailboat for the purpose of moving that sailboat in the direction that the wind has for the boat. That's the word. Keep on continually being moved along by the will and the power of the wind of God. In other words, this is an ongoing experience. This is a continuing reality. This is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment reality. The wind provides the power and the ability to move the sailboat in the direction that the wind desires for the boat to travel, provided that the sailor is not resisting the will of the wind, or the sailor is not attempting to manipulate the sails. That's the picture of the word. Keep on continually being moved along by the wind of God, so that you are going in the direction of the will of God as you are daily discovering it in the Word of God. Amen? Now, there's another picture, another concept of that word filled, and it is to know a lifestyle that is powerfully permeated by the third person of the Trinity. Ever since Guillain-Barré syndrome in 2003, when I took my first and last flu vaccine and ended up in the hospital for 9 days, I live with the peripheral neuropathy all the time, but I also have a compromised immune system. When you have Guillain-Barré syndrome, your immune system attacks your nervous system. And so I have a compromised immune system. And so every morning when I get up, I take a little tablet. It's called Airborne. You heard of Airborne? You take this tablet of orange Airborne and you drop the tablet in the water, and instantly it begins to dissolve in that water. And in a few moments, that tablet is transformed into thousands of tiny particles, and the water is permeated with the orange flavor of Airborne. We could say it this way: the water is filled with the flavor of the Airborne. When the Lord says to us that our lives would be permeated by the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I want you to live in such a way that your very life is permeated with the savor and the flavor of God the Holy Spirit, so that when people come within the sphere of the influence of your life, they are acutely aware of the flavor of the Spirit of God on your life. That's what he's saying when he says, keep on continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to number two. We must know the reality of being permeated by the Spirit, being moved along by the Spirit, if we're going to live within the family in a manner that is pleasing to our Master and Teacher. And I say it again, this is the most important command that God gives to us in the New Testament. Because if we are not obeying this command to be being moved along by the Spirit, to have our lives permeated by the Spirit, then we cannot obey any other New Testament directive in a manner that would be pleasing to God, including our family life. So let's look at the instruction manual and be reminded, what will this disciple look like who is being moved along by the will of the wind within their marriage? First of all, guys, get your pew belts on. Roman numeral 1, the disciple as a faithful husband. Notice those two verses, verse 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, brothers and sisters, the marriage of two born-again disciples of Jesus should, over a period of time, produce two disciples who are as much in the same in purpose and passion and practice as two believers can possibly be. Because if a man and a woman are both disciples of Jesus Christ, they both have the same Lord. They have the same teacher. They have the same family. They have the same children. They have the same future. They have the same destiny. So there should be an amazing intimacy and an astounding unity in the lives of those two disciples. When our 30-year-old now son Joshua was born in East Jefferson Hospital, I got to be in the delivery room with Diane for the birth, and when I held him in my arms, it was just an incredible bond, because he came from our flesh. But even though I'm his father and he's my son, I am not one flesh with him. But I am one flesh with Diane Lacey. We have experienced and enjoyed an exchange of souls in a profound intimacy and unity. And listen, our master and our teacher is going to teach us here. He's going to give us some teaching on how every male married disciple in this room is to live in the manner that magnifies Jesus. Now remember how we began Sunday morning. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. He says, abide in my love, continue in, remain in, persevere in, rely on, rest in, relish my supernatural sacrificial love for you. Continue in that living connectivity and intimacy of my astounding love for you. And listen, the fruit that you are being moved along by the wind of God will be the manifestation of that love in your life. Amen? And so that tells us, letter E, a disciple is to love his wife with a sacrificial love. That's what the Lord tells us in verse 25. Our master teacher says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The verse does not say dominate your wife. Our flesh has the desire to do that. It doesn't say control your wife. That is the desire that is the result of our fall into sin. But the command is to the born-again disciple, love your wife in the same manner as Jesus loved his bride. So that is to love her and to lead her in a sacrificial love. Amen? Notice number one, every believing husband is called to give leadership in the context of both grace and government combined together. Grace and government combined together. Grace by manifesting this Christ-like sacrificial love for her, and government by demonstrating a godly authority in your marriage, but is being exercised in sacrificial love that is obviously evident in your life and is being willingly honored by your bride. Yes, we're responsible as men to give government, to give direction, to give guidance in the home, but he says we must do it in the context of sacrificial love. Amen, men? Notice Colossians 3 and verse 19 there in your workbook. It's another way he puts it. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. He says, abide in my love for you. Husbands, continue to remain in, rely on, rejoice in my love for you, and that will compel you to be a channel of my sacrificial love to your bride. Oh, we cherish this verse I mentioned Sunday morning. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us. Amen? And when we were born from above, that supernatural sacrificial love was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:10, you see there, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we clearly see that this love that God is commanding us to be manifesting is not a selfish love of control or domination. And it's infinitely more than a romantic love. It's a supernatural love. It's a love of sacrifice. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that compels this husband to be involved in voluntary sacrifice for the benefit and the blessing of his bride. That's what Jesus did for his bride. Amen. And we're to love our bride in the same manner of love. Paul is saying to every disciple who is a husband, watch this, number two, Jesus brought his bride to his feet in submission. How? Through his sacrificial love. So you do the same. When this was initially read in the church at Ephesus, this was a revolutionary and radical concept to those husbands within that church at Ephesus. A woman in this wicked culture in Ephesus was little more than a slave. Women in the midst of this pagan culture had no rights at all. Unconverted husbands exhibited a vicious rule and a carnal domination against those wives. And Paul is saying to these husbands, and God is saying to us, you need to exchange your past conduct for a love that is in the same manner, the same kind of supernatural, sacrificial love in which Jesus loved us. Now, if any husband is truly hearing what I'm saying tonight, it should produce profound humility in our hearts, because most of us are miserably failing in this issue. God is calling on you and I to manifest by the power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is this kind of love. He's calling us to manifest this supernatural, unconditional, sacrificial love that wants to give of yourself to serve her, to care for her. It's a love that does not seek to dominate, but it's a love that seeks to meet needs. It's a love that seeks to display caring and concern and understanding. There was a member of a church who had a counseling session with his pastor, and he came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I think I need your help." He said, "I think I am drifting into idolatry. I am putting my wife on too high a pedestal. I fear that I'm loving her too much." And the pastor said, "Well, brother, do you love her as Christ loved the church?" He said, "I don't think so." And the pastor said, "Well, you don't love her enough. That's your problem." Notice number three, the faithful disciple loves his wife, watch this, not for what she can do for him, but what he can do for her. This is how the love of our master and our teacher worked in our lives, amen? It was a free, giving, unconditional love. God so loved that he what? Gave. He didn't love you because of anything good in you. He didn't love you because of any good you could be or do. He did not love you because there was anything in you that could possibly attract him to you. He loved you because of his great love, which he purposed to set on a lost, wicked rebel, a sheep who was going their own way, an enemy of God. And even today, as the born-again children of God, he still loves us with an unconditional love. His love's not based on your latest performance. Amen? It's based on his son's performance. His love for you is not based on anything you can do right now, even as a child of God, or anything you fail to do. It's flowing out of his great love for you. And what God is saying through the Apostle Paul is it is this same manner of love that we are to exhibit to our wives. It is the same manner of love that we are to abide in as we are moved along by the will of the wind. And it is the same manner of love that we are to be personally and actively demonstrating for our wives. God is calling on every disciple who is a husband in this room to seek your personal joy in the joy of your wife. To seek your personal joy by giving her joy. Brother husbands, we're called to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. This kind of love. Notice number four, this sacrificial love requires a daily death to self. The marital love of a husband that is pleasing to Jesus requires a daily death to self-centeredness, a daily death to self-direction, a daily death to self-indulgence. When our master teacher gave us the gospel terms of conversion, how we can be transformed from rebels into disciples, he said, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What does that mean to deny yourself? It means disown all rights to myself. It means to disassociate with myself as the center of my own universe. And if a man is not willing to daily die to himself for the love of his wife, he doesn't come close to knowing this kind of love that Paul is teaching about. If he's not willing to embrace this reality, to disassociate with himself as the center of his life, he doesn't understand Christian marital love. The union of marriage of two disciples together is calling on us as men to disown ourselves as the center of our universe. It's a call to die daily to self-centeredness, to self-direction, to selfish desires and ambitions and affections and actions. It's a call to die to selfishness in every sort. Amen? So the Christian marriage vows of two disciples, what do? That begins a lifelong process of disassociating with myself and giving all that I am and all that I have to my precious wife to be a blessing to her. Why, I say it again, number five, if a disciple is going to fulfill this verse and love his wife, there must be a supernatural death to his rights, his time, and his perceived pleasures. This is a great spiritual challenge to every husband who's a disciple, to daily die to myself, to consistently die to myself. But this is exactly what Jesus is calling for from his disciples. The Lord loved his bride with a supremely sacrificial love, and he's calling on his disciples to do the same. Setting aside my desires for the desires of my wife. Setting aside, if necessary, my needs for the needs of my wife. And brothers, when a man is walking as a faithful disciple in this area like this, he is exhibiting a manner of sacrificial love that is a powerful example to those around him. Amen? This man is to love his wife with a sacrificial love. But notice letter B. A disciple is to love his wife with a sanctifying love. Where do you see that, Brother Ed? Oh, we see it in verse 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. We see Jesus now talking about the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The marriage of two disciples should be a sanctifying relationship. It should be moving both of us down the highway of holiness. Amen? And when a Christian believer, a true believer, a man and a woman who are both disciples, when they come to a marriage, they come with two lives that are filled with a lot of mental and emotional and spiritual furniture. And as we are married and we begin to live together, we see that a lot of that spiritual furniture needs to be tossed out to make room for our bride. And this genuine sacrificial love that Paul is teaching about helps us to empty some of those rooms of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-direction. And as some of the rooms are cleaned out, we find other rooms of selfishness that need to be cleaned out. God uses that in the sanctification process of our lives. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. Remember, Jesus prays for his bride in John 17. And what does he just say? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Just as the Lord Jesus seeks to cleanse his bride from anything that is not pleasing to him. That's the emphasis that Paul is giving here. It should be the same for a husband. He should be seeking practical sanctification in both his and her life. The love of a godly husband who's an authentic disciple of Jesus should be having a sanctifying influence on the life of his wife. That combination of grace and government should have a powerful influence on her walk. This is what Jesus does because of our divine union with him. And this ought to be the elevating effect of every man who is married and is a disciple of Jesus. Notice number one, he is to be a man of the word who is praying for her, sacrificing for her, and leading her down the highway of holiness. His greatest passion is that he and his wife would be growing in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord, and his authentic walk with the Lord Jesus should be a powerful example that is inspiring his wife towards Christ-likeness. Remember what we heard Sunday morning? Our master teacher taught us not only by his words, but by his example. And every godly husband should be teaching his wife not only by his words, but by his example. And when two disciples are married in this intimate union that only two born-again disciples can have, that marriage reveals something about your wife that you already know about yourself. You say, what's that? Oh, it's the reality that she's a saved sinner. And just like you, she's still incarcerated in that flesh we heard about last night. And so intimate marriage reveals both of our weaknesses, our inconsistencies, our desires for self-centeredness. And so we see that both of us have a mutual need to seek the Lord in prayer, to seek the Lord in his word, so that we would be cleansed by the sanctifying influence of the word of God. We both need to be seeking the Lord so that the Spirit of God may be moving us along according to the will of the wind and the will of God and the word of God. My brothers, God is calling us. He's commanding us to live out the word before our wives as such godly examples that she will be encouraged by your life to passionately follow the Lord. Notice number two. You are to do everything that you possibly can to lead your wife in the paths of practical holiness and moral purity. Just as Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king of his bride, we are to be the prophet, priest, and king of our home. And we are responsible to bring our wives under the word, continually, consistently under the word, to consistently cleanse and purify both of our lives, so that both of us might be set apart from our flesh's agendas, and both of us might be set apart unto God's agendas for our marriage. Let's move on. I'm saying, number three, you want to make certain that you never lead your wife into any sin with what you set before your eyes on that idiot box or that movie. I can't even go to a movie. Unless it was 2016, that's about the only movie I've been able to go to for the last 10 years and walk out right with God. What are we setting before our eyes? How are we using our tongue? Oh, how we need to make certain as godly disciples that we never expose our wives to iniquity or defilement, that we would never do anything to lead her to be tempted to sin against the Lord who purchased her with his own blood. I'm saying that we are to be an example of practical purity before our wives, and call her, listen, by our example, to live a life of practical holiness and purity. You know that true love is always concerned about the purity of the object of that love. True love will always be concerned about the practical purity of the object of that love. And men, your wife's practical purity is at least in part your responsibility. I want to ask every male disciple who's a husband in this room, number four, what are you doing to encourage your wife to grow in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord? Is your wife more like Jesus because she's married to you? Or is she more like Jesus in spite of you? Or is she diminished in her spiritual growth because of you? Sacrificial love. Sanctifying love. But quickly, y'all gonna have to listen faster if I'm gonna finish tonight. Notice number three, a disciple is to love his wife with a sincere love. What do you mean by that, Brother Ed? Notice verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, what is he talking about here? The truth about loving your own wife as you love yourself is based on the truth that we are now one flesh. And if you're born again, both of you are more than one flesh. You are not only in union in one flesh, you're both in union with Jesus. And we're to treat our wife as if we were treating ourselves. If your body's sick, you take care of it. If it's hungry, you feed it. If it's thirsty, you give it something to drink. If you're tired, you give it rest. We're to do exactly the same for our wife. He's saying, love your wife as your own body. Give her the same priority, the same importance, the same tender, loving care as if you would give yourself. Because I began this session by saying the marriage of two disciples of Jesus should produce two people who are as much the same person as two people can possibly be. So we are called to take care of our wives as if we were taking care of ourselves. Because in fact, we are one. Amen? In an indivisible oneness. Notice number one, in marriage, she is one in union with you. In salvation, you are one in union with Christ. And the manner by which you treat your wife is the same manner which you are treating Jesus. The manner in which you treat your wife is the same manner in which you are treating Jesus, because she's one with you in the flesh and you're both one in union with Christ. So you're responsible to take care of your bride as if you're taking care of yourself, even more than that, as if you are taking care of Jesus himself. Or even more than that, as Jesus would take care of his bride. But let's move for just a moment in letter D. What are some other characteristics? I'm going to get off of us in a minute, guys, but what's some other characteristics of this manner of love that the disciple is to give his wife? 1 Peter 3:7. We know this one. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen, that your prayers may not be hindered. What's Peter telling us that we're to demonstrate? Notice number one, he says he is to demonstrate a love of consideration. dwell with them with understanding. In other words, the disciple who is a husband is responsible to love his wife practically by being understanding, sensitive to her needs. This is the exact opposite of the macho mentality that lives with the sinful attitude that I'm just going to dominate my wife. I'm going to have the attitude that I'm going to put myself first. I'm going to please myself first. I'm going to focus on her serving me instead of me serving her, caring for her, being understanding to her. And God is saying, listen, we cannot love our wife with the love of Jesus unless we love her with an understanding love. Amen? And he's saying there that we are called to be husbands that will listen attentively to our wives. Oh, we need to set aside regular time together alone when we can communicate intimate needs and feelings and desires. It's a love of consideration. But notice number two, he is to demonstrate a love of caring, giving honor to the wife as to a weaker vessel. The vessel, the word there, pictures a priceless piece of china that deserves great care. And brothers, when Peter uses the word weaker, he's not talking about being weaker in moral character. He's certainly not talking about, and I know this from experience, that your wife is weaker in intellectual ability, or that she is weaker in spiritual perception. He's talking about physically unequal. We're physically unequal, and many times emotionally, we're to be the stronger person. She is the weaker vessel. God has called us to be the spiritual leader in the house. He's designed our wife to depend on our loving strength and protection and guidance. And our wives need that loving strength and protection. She is designed to rely on our physical and emotional stability. Notice number three, we're talking about a love of consideration, a love of caring, but we're also to demonstrate a love of communion. He says, giving honor to her. In other words, that means esteeming your wife of high worth, valuing her as a precious jewel, as being equal heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, we are to treat our wives with honor as equal heirs of the grace of God. Amen? Because she's equal with us in spiritual standing. She's also an heir of God. She's also a joint heir with Jesus Christ. She's also been adopted into the family of God. She has also been accepted in the Beloved One. She has also been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in union with Christ. Yes, she holds a different position as far as the leadership within the family is concerned, but she has every spiritual blessing that we have. Amen? And we're to love her with this love of consideration, caring, and communion. Watch this. Why? That your prayers may not be hindered. If there's discord in my marriage, listen, I can get in my office, I can shut the door, I can get on my knees, and I can pray all day, and you know what happens? Boom, boom, they're bouncing right back in my face. Until I get right with my wife. This is what the disciple of Jesus, who is a male, is called to demonstrate for his wife. If Jesus gave his life for his bride, how can we, as his servants, his disciples, do less? Amen? Okay, now move. Now, guys, you can get closer. Put your elbow pads on because we're going to spend a moment, not near as long as we needed, but we're going to spend a few moments talking about the disciple of Jesus as a submissive wife, and then we'll take a break. Notice verse 22 right out of our text. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, watch this, as to the Lord. Once again, we discover that this is a command from the Lord to be obeyed, not a suggestion to be considered. The disciple of the Lord Jesus, who is a wife, who is being moved along by the will of the wind, who is walking in step with the Spirit, who is seeking to obey the will of God as she daily is discovering it in the Word of God, and her life is being permeated by the Holy Spirit, that lady will have a passion and a purpose to willfully and joyfully follow in her husband's loving leadership. Her desire, her determination will be to be submissive to the loving headship of her husband. And listen, this is her voluntary response to the Word of God, the will of God, and the wind of God. And this heart attitude of submissiveness, listen, this is one of the key evidences that her life is being moved along by the will of the wind. Now, the husband is not superior to her as a disciple. She is not inferior to him as a disciple any more than the man who has the gift of teaching is superior to the lady who has the gift of helps. Yet she knows she has a role of submission within God's holy framework of the family. And she gladly involves her life in that function. But notice, letter B, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, our fallen natures have corrupted God's ordained order. Listen to what Genesis 3:16, second half of the verse says. God is speaking to Eve and he says, "Your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you." Now you read that just in the King James or the New King James, it can be misleading. If you dig into it and read it carefully, it's actually saying after her fall into sin, Eve's desire is to seek to have control over her husband. And Adam resists that desire and instead rules with a dominating authority over her. That's what the text is saying. Since the curse of the fall into sin, God's order has been thoroughly contaminated. It has corrupted God's plan of this proper submissiveness that a godly wife is to exhibit according to the loving authority of a husband. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed? The women's liberation movement did not begin in the 1960s in America. It began in the garden, when Eve fell into sin and Adam quickly followed. It was at this moment that sinful, macho, dominating desire for male domination began. It was at this moment that women began to refuse to lovingly submit to the husband. But God's word has never changed. God's purpose for this relationship has never changed. And God means what he says. He says what he means when he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." Listen, as unto the Lord. He puts it another way in Colossians 3. And notice it, letter C. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Watch this. As is fitting in the Lord. He's talking about two disciples who are in an intimate, vital, living union with the Lord. And don't misunderstand me, the idea is not of a slave living under the tyrant called a husband. No, the teaching is talking about the humble functioning of a godly wife who is glad to live under the loving leadership of a disciple of Jesus. And what Paul is saying is this is the spiritual adornment that every lady who's a true disciple should be wearing. This is fitting in the Lord. In other words, this is acceptable living for the born-again disciple who is a wife. This is a commandment from the Lord who bought you. Now, if you're not being moved along by the will of the wind, you can't fulfill that commandment in a way that's pleasing to Him. But a lady who's been walking in step with the Spirit can fulfill this commandment. Amen? The husband has been ordained by God to give this loving leadership within the framework of the family, and the wife who is walking in step with the Spirit will demonstrate this loving humility, this willing submission to that leadership. You know it well, ladies. 1 Peter 3 puts it this way when it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." Well, what's the word likewise thrown in there for? The word likewise, you see there, means in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? Well, Peter's been teaching in previous verses about submission. He's been talking about how disciples are to submit themselves to the human institutions of government. He's talked about authentic disciples of Jesus and how God commands them, if they are employees, to be submissive to their employers, whether their employers are kind, gentle, and understanding, or whether their employers are harsh, cruel taskmasters. It doesn't matter. He says, be submissive to your employer. And then he comes to chapter 3 and he says, in the same way, wives are commanded to exhibit this submission to their husband. And did you notice it says, even if he does not obey the word. What? Even if he's unconverted, even if he's a lost rebel, you're to submit to him if he's not leading you to sin? That's absolutely right. Not only is it absolutely right, it's my testimony. It's how I got in. I've told you many times, I was a lost, arrogant, agnostic, rock and jazz drummer. My wife was a lost Baptist, false profession of faith, but she got born from above at age 24, and I was living with a changed woman. And I was arrogant and argumentative when she'd try to witness to me, but God showed her in this text, here's how you're going to win him. Through a changed life without a word. And God used her submission. Oh, she would not submit to go walking into sin. There was no more nightclubs for her or any of that. But I saw a changed woman, a submissive wife when she was the queen of the women's liberation movement before she was born again. And she was changed, and God used that, ultimately the gospel, but he used that as one of the means in my conversion. So certainly, If this woman is to be submissive to a man who doesn't even obey the gospel, certainly the same principle applies. This willing submission of a wife who is a true disciple, who is married to an authentic disciple of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. This is the word. Well, Brother Ed, we've had a problem with the word tonight. You've got a problem with God. I had to study it. Amen. Notice number letter D. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God. Remember who he's writing to here. This church was in an utter mess. And one of the messes was there were certain women within the church at Corinth who had misunderstood their new liberty in Christ. They had wrongly come to the conclusion that that new liberty freed them from their responsibility to live in loving submission to the leadership of their husbands. But God wanted them to understand, listen, that within the kingdom of Jesus, there is a principle of authority and submission. But Brother Ed, we live in the United States of America. Well, that's fine, but if you're born again, you're living in the kingdom of another king. And within that kingdom, there is God has ordained a marriage structure. And God says, wives, submit to your husbands in the same manner that the bride of Christ submits to her Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And as the church is subject to the Lord of the church, so let wives be submitted in everything to their husbands, the head. Did you see that in the text? The word the head. Letter E, the word head that Paul is using is describing the human head as the source for our bodies. Our brain, our human head, is the source for, is how we get nourishment, guidance, direction, protection, provision, and the husband is called by the Lord to be the head. To give loving, sacrificially loving, Christ-like leadership, guidance, nourishment, protection, provision, and wives who are true disciples of Jesus are called to honor and affirm that leadership. And what is he saying here as we're about to close that this session? This wife who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is to lovingly yield to her husband's authority just as she yields to the Lord's authority. She is to follow her husband's leadership just as she follows the Lord's leadership. She's responsible to rejoice in her husband's leadership just as she rejoices in the Lord Jesus Christ's leadership. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands, listen, as to the who? Lord. He's the primary audience. And every wife who is a true disciple of Jesus has as her ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. A wife who is submitting to her husband's leadership is submitting to the Lord. A wife who is not submitting to her husband's leadership is in rebellion against the Lord. And she's manifesting a serious spiritual problem. But on the other hand, letter F, when the wife is following the leadership of her husband in the same manner as a disciple follows and submits to Christ, then the damaging results of the fall begin to be reversed. The Lord is saying to every wife who's an authentic disciple, magnify your Lord and Savior by modeling your submission to your husband. just as the church is to submit to the Lord. How do we pursue joy if you're a disciple and you're a wife? By demonstrating joyful submission to your husband. That's what he's saying. Wife, seek your joy in the joyful submission to your husband. This is true worship. This is pleasing to the Lord. And this is following the pattern of our master teacher, isn't it? Because he was co-equal with God the Father, co-existent with God the Father, co-eternal with God the Father. But our teacher demonstrated the supreme expression of submission. When the co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent God the Son humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Amen? This is why the verse closes with, as unto the Lord. For this is a spiritual act of worship to the Lord. And a lack of submission is a spiritual act of rebellion against the Lord. But Brother Ed, I'm not the submissive type. Well, if you have a new heart, your new heart is the submissive type. Amen? There's a famous saying, I don't know if it's written much in homes anymore, but I used to see it on pictures and crochets when I'd walk into Christian homes. The words are here. They say this: Jesus Christ is the head of this house. He is the unseen guest at every meal. He is the silent listener to every conversation. When a wife is being moved along by this wind of the Spirit, she'll have a passion to fulfill what we just heard. She'll have as her supreme ambition to exhibit this joyful submission. Watch this letter G and we break. When a disciple is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and a disciple is submitting to her husband as unto the Lord, there will be a blessed harmony within that marriage that will magnify Jesus and glorify God. And what a tremendous testimony that will be. Amen? Amen. Let's take a break, 5 minutes, and we're going to come back and speak about the 11th commandment.